to the big questions that we have. Today we're talking about God's purpose for his people. We're going to see the big purpose that God has given to his church in Scripture. We're going to think about our own present situation in America. And I share the story of Jim Stockdale because if we want to faithfully carry out the purpose of God in our lives and in our church, well, then we need to be honest about the facts of our current reality. And the fact is that when we look at the church in America, we're in for some big changes in the coming years. At least that's the way it looks. None of us can look into the future, but what the religious landscape looks like right now is this. These numbers come from the most recent American Religious Landscape Survey that's produced by the Pew Center. And so here in Indiana, just here in Indiana, the fact is that more than a quarter of adults say that they have no religious faith at all. That's a lot. Those who do have a religious faith are participating less than they used to. Only 37% of Indiana adults say they attend religious services weekly, and most say that they attend infrequently or never. Only half of Indiana adults say that religion is very important in their lives, with the other half saying either that it's somewhat important, it's not too important, or not at all important. And the trends for all these things are not going in the direction we would hope. With more and more people lacking faith, more and more people participating less, and then attaching less importance to the role of religion in their lives. And I say these things not to just be talking doom and gloom, because we know Christ is Lord, his church will prevail in the end, we know that the final victory is ours, and yet we have to be honest about the world that we live in if we want to live out God's purpose for his people in this place, in this time. Because these facts have, you know, they have big implications for how you and I will share the good news of Jesus Christ with those outside the church. And it even has big implications for how we'll share the good news of Jesus with young people inside the church as we seek to raise up these young people. We're raising, hopefully, to live their own lives of faith as adults. And as we turn to Scripture today, I believe that we'll see that the church's answer to all these challenges isn't about coming up with something brand new. It's not about a new program or a new effort to change the way that we do everything. I believe that the church's answer to these challenges is actually to go back, to rediscover what the Lord's will for his church has always been, and then to recommit ourselves to the patterns of living and learning and growing that Jesus himself commanded and modeled. Our scripture reading today, it's pretty well known. You might have heard this one before. I know that you've heard this many times, and we're looking at this passage, the Great Commission from the end of Matthew, because if we're talking about God's purpose for his people, it doesn't get too much clearer than this. This portion of scripture, it comes at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew, so far in his book, he's told us all about Jesus' birth. He's told us about Jesus' life. He's told us about Jesus' miracles and ministry. He's told us about everything Jesus taught. He told us about Jesus' persecution and his death on the cross and his resurrection. And so these verses come as kind of a capstone to the life and ministry, the whole earthly life and ministry of Jesus. These are the last words that Jesus leaves to his disciples in the Gospel of Matthew, and these are the last words that the Gospel writer Matthew himself wants us to hear. And so we read, it's a short reading, I can reread the whole thing. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And there's two important things to notice right away as we look at this. The first thing we notice is who's involved. There's Jesus, of course. He's the resurrected Lord at this point. And there's also the 11 disciples. They're missing Judas Iscariot, who was the one who betrayed Jesus. But these 11 disciples were the men whom Jesus originally called to follow him. They were his inner circle. And it's important that Matthew calls them the 11 disciples, too. Matthew goes back and forth in his gospel. Sometimes he calls these men the 12 disciples, back when there were 12 of them. Sometimes he simply calls them the 12, and it's everyone knew who they were. Sometimes he calls them the 12 apostles and points out their role as messengers. But here he calls them disciples, and that's significant. That's significant because of what Jesus then tells his disciples, his closest disciples, to do. And so here's the command in verse 19. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. And I cut out a few details. We'll talk about those details in just a moment, but there's one big important point we got to figure out first. Now, when we talk about this, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them, I try not to say this too often, but this is one of those times where you could all make my job a lot easier if you would just learn to read Greek. Okay? I know that's my job. You don't have to, but you could if you wanted to. But there's a lot going on in this verse that our English translation of the Bible, it just doesn't quite capture. And it's kind of like the difference between regular definition TV, if you're old enough to remember those, and high definition TV. When you read these verses in English, you get the same picture, but you're missing some fine details that really make a difference to what Jesus is saying. And when we look at Jesus' command in these verses, it looks to us as we read like there's four separate commands here, right? Jesus says go, Jesus says make disciples, he says baptize and teach. And so if Jesus is telling his disciples the purpose of the church here, what they're supposed to be doing now that he is going away from them, then we might get the idea that Jesus is giving us a list, kind of like bullet points. Here's four things, and if you do these four things, these four bullet points, you'll be accomplishing what I want you to do. And these four bullet points, they don't sound bad to us Lutherans, after all, right? He says go, so there's mission, and we like that. He says baptize and teach, so there's word and sacrament, and we think that's really great, too. And he tells them to make more disciples. But the problem with that idea, like the four bullet points, here's four commands I'm giving you, the problem is that's not actually what Jesus is saying here. And this becomes really clear when you look at the picture in high definition. Like I said, when you study the Greek words behind this translation, because what you find out is that Jesus is not actually giving his disciples four separate commands here. He gives them one command. There's only one command here. And the other three verbs, the other three words we see, they aren't commands on their own, but they support the one command that Jesus gives. And so in other words, when Jesus says go, make disciples, baptize and teach, one of these words is more important than all of the others. Do you want to guess which one it is? Anyone? I hear people saying go. I hear people saying teach. I hear people saying make disciples. No one says baptize, which is kind of surprising because I'm talking to a bunch of Lutherans, but, you know, that's all right. The answer is make disciples. Make disciples. Jesus has gathered his own disciples right here around him. Just before he ascends into heaven, he's going to leave them, and he tells them now to make more disciples of their own. That is the one command that Jesus gives here. That's the purpose of the church, to make disciples. And these other three words, they're important. They actually serve to flesh out the meaning of Jesus' command. And so Jesus says, go, because that's part of making disciples of all nations. You can't make someone a disciple unless you go and meet him first, right? That's important. And when Jesus says to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and when Jesus says to teach them everything I have commanded you, that's Jesus telling them how they're going to go and make disciples. Jesus is telling them what their tools are. It's God's word and sacraments, right, that bring us to faith and grow us in faith. And so it's kind of like this. Here's an example from my own life. It's like when I tell my son Ben to go get ready for bed. I say, go to the bathroom, get ready for bed, brush your teeth, put on your pajamas. There's one thing I'm really telling him to do. There's one result I want to see. That is get ready for bed, right? That's the command. But I've got to flesh it out. I need to tell him to go to the bathroom because I don't want him brushing his teeth in the living room. That is hard enough. What he does in order, and then he says, what does he do in order to get ready for bed? Well, you need to brush your teeth and you need to put on your pajamas. That's the two parts of getting ready for bed. There's really only one command here, but I need to give him a little more information to flesh it out. And so it is with Jesus' command in Matthew 28:19. Jesus' one command to his disciples is make more disciples. He's saying, in order to make the disciples I desire, you have to go. That's part of it. And the method I've given you is to baptize and to teach word and sacrament. But the command Jesus gives is you disciples make more disciples. With this one command, then Jesus turns his disciples from a bunch of guys into a movement, really. Because once his disciples start to make more disciples, and then those disciples start to make even more disciples, well, you start to see how the Christian church spread from this core, these 11 guys and their leader who is leaving. You start to see how this movement Jesus has started has now lasted almost 2,000 years after his departure. This is the core. This is what keeps the church going. It's disciples making disciples, making disciples, making disciples, making disciples, and so on. And I believe that we can say that the church's purpose today, in our American environment where so much is rapidly changing, our purpose today is the same that it's always been. Make disciples. And so we can ask, well, what is a disciple? How do we make one? And it's not complicated, but it takes some work. More than anything else, making disciples is an investment of our time and energy. Anyone can do it, but you have to care. The Greek word for disciple is mathetes, since I'm talking a lot about Greek today. That word carries three meanings, at least. The first is that a disciple is a learner. A disciple is someone who learns. Jesus commands his disciples to teach everything that I have commanded you, and Jesus has prepared his disciples to do that by teaching them first. These disciples have spent 3 years hearing Jesus teach. They have watched him as he goes. They spent 3 years hearing him teach before his death and resurrection, and Jesus has even spent more time teaching them after his resurrection. Once everything begins to click for the disciples, and they begin to see what Jesus is really about, as they see what he's really up to. And so a disciple is someone who learns from a teacher. And what Jesus is telling his disciples is that they have now become the teachers themselves. So also for us, and I have to say, this doesn't mean that you need a degree in order to teach, to serve in the church. You know, you need to know something, but you don't need to know everything. After all, we seem to be doing pretty well here without, you know, very few of us know Greek here. And we're doing all right. And so whether you're teaching or learning, and that's, you know, the intense Bible study, and some people love that, or that's something focused on Christian living, I want to know how to live my life and take care of my kids and treat my coworkers and my neighbors and the people around me. Whatever you're teaching, whatever you're learning, we always need to be learning, because a disciple is a learner. A disciple is a learner. The second thing that a disciple is a disciple is a liver. A liver. Disciples don't just learn head knowledge. Disciples learn to pattern their lives after the master. They begin to live as the master lives. And so Jesus' disciples that we see here, they followed after him. They followed him as he taught. They saw his compassion for people who were weak and sick and poor. They saw how Jesus loved and spent time with people whom everyone else in society rejected. They witnessed Jesus healing people in need. And then what do you think the disciples set out and started doing in the streets of Jerusalem once Jesus had given them his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost? They went out into the city of Jerusalem and they had compassion on the poor and the weak and the sick. They spent time and they loved the people who were rejected by the rest of society. They even performed miracles of healing in Jesus' name, just as their Lord had done. They lived as Jesus had lived. So a disciple is a learner. A disciple is a liver. And third and lastly, a disciple is a representer. A representer. As a Christian, you are publicly associated with Jesus. You are publicly associated with Jesus. Just as people would go to Jesus' disciples in his day, and they would look to his disciples, and they would take some information about Jesus from the way that they saw Jesus' disciples living and acting, just like them. When you live and learn as Jesus commands, when you're doing those first two parts of discipleship, well, then people will pick up on the fact that you follow Jesus. And so you begin to represent Jesus to the people around you. And because you're growing as a disciple, because you're learning and living more as Jesus commands, as you grow in faith, your friends, your family, your neighbors will begin to get a clearer idea of who Jesus is by watching you and listening to you and talking to you. A disciple is a representer. a representer. You represent Jesus to the world. And so let's bring this home. That's what a disciple is, a learner, a liver, and a representer. But how do you become a disciple of Jesus? Or how do you grow in discipleship? It's by participating in the life of God's people. Participating in the life of God's people. So when you go to church every week and you learn more of God's word and what it means for your life today, that's learning. That's growing as a disciple. When you go to church and you receive the Lord's Supper, there's the sacrament. Or when we see people baptized here, there's the sacraments. That's growing as disciples. And even outside Sunday morning, there's small groups where we grow in faith and knowledge. There's acts of service, either on our own or all together. There's times when we set out to care for the people around us. There's our larger group outreach events where we go and we try to represent the church to the world in a really intentional way. And there's more that we can do. But what we're focusing on today, well, and the key ingredient, I should say, the key ingredient in this process is it's an active process. You have to want to grow as a disciple. You know, discipleship is not something that I can just push into you somehow or drop on your head and boom, you're a disciple because I said just the right thing in a message or something like that. And so, as we're ending this past message series on God's property, saying you are God's property, remember, you're precious to him. To end this message series and move into the next, I want to say that I am hoping that we can engage more of us in that active process of discipleship. Engage more of us more actively in the life of God's people. I'm convinced that when we set our hearts and minds to serve the people around us, then God is working to grow us as disciples. When we serve one another, when we serve the people around us, we're growing. And that's true, whether we're serving in big ways or little ways, whether, you know, the season of life we're in allows us to serve all the time or serve just a little bit. I believe that service really is the best way for us to grow as disciples, because when we serve, we're participating in the life of God's people. When we serve, that leads us and that leads others more and more into teaching, into learning, into the sacrament, and all these things. And so today, what we're focusing on is I would love to help you get your serve on. That's what I want to see. And to do that, well, I want to know what you can do. To help you serve, I want to know what you want to do, because I really believe God wants you to serve with the gifts you have and the passions, the desires that you have, rather than the gifts that maybe someone else thinks you should have, right? I believe that really has to come from within. And so, if you look in your bulletins, you might have noticed this already. There's a blue sheet of paper in there, and grab this, and our ushers in the back, we have more of these, so if you don't have one, I would love for every single person in here to fill one of these out. If you can write, if you can scratch an X, I would love to see you fill this out. This is the servant survey. The servant survey. Like I said, we have extras. And this is really simple. If you look through here, what you do is you just put your name at top and some way for us to get a hold of you. We have most of your phone numbers, but if you want to serve, we got to have a way to call you. And then you just put a check next to everything that applies to you. And so the first section here is, who's important to me? Who do I care most deeply about right now? And it's okay to say that, you know, right now, I think I care the most about, well, people like me, people who are younger or older, or people with kids or not. That's okay. How do I like to serve? It's okay to say, well, I like to serve people behind the scenes. Don't put me up front. Let me hide, and I'll serve. And some people will serve wonderfully for many years in the background, and those people are so wonderful and so valuable even to the life of the church. Or maybe you want to be up front. That's cool, too. And then what skills and gifts do you have and you like to use? And there's just a big list. This is things that I could think of and some others. But if you have other skills and gifts that you don't see there, write those down too. Because every skill, every gift is important. And this is, believe me, this is not us looking and saying, hey, we have all these jobs at church we need people to do. This is, it's good for us to serve. That's growing in discipleship. And whether we serve in big ways or little ways, that is good for us as the people of God. There are some specific ministries. I'll be honest. There are some specific ministries. There are things I would love to do or ministries I would love to strengthen here at Southwest. And if you want to do that, check that off. You'll see what those are. Do that. But let me say, filling this out, this is so that we can think about possibilities. You're not obligating yourself to do anything here. I'm not going to call you up in a week and say, hey, guess what I volunteered you to do. That's not going to happen. This is so that we can come up with opportunities to serve, ways to get together that match the gifts and passions that you have. And so put a mark next to those things you know you like to do. Put a mark next to those things that you think you might like to do. Fill this out. Fill out these forms. If you're fast enough, you might be able to drop those in the offering basket in a few minutes. If you can't do that, give those to the ushers on your way out. And if you have other family, you know, if you don't have a bulletin, if you need one of those, we have extras. Like I said, grab one of those and fill it out. It just takes a few minutes. And we're doing this because serving is one small step in the path of the discipleship. We're doing this because discipleship is the purpose of the church. Go and make disciples. And as we make disciples, as we become disciples ourselves, we're accomplishing the purpose that Christ has given to us, that he's given his church. Serving is growing. It's making disciples. We are God's property. And as we live together as God's people, as we serve, we know he is refining us. He is shaping us through this process of discipleship. He's making each one of us into the tools that he would use to heal the world, to share the gospel, to rescue our friends and neighbors and family from sin, death, and the devil. And so we can pray, may he do this good work in us and through us. Amen. Hey, let's stand. You can set those aside for a moment. Bob is going to lead us in our confession of faith today.
We continue with the recitation of the Apostles' Creed, the creed that the church from all time has confessed. So we say together, I believe in God the Father. You may be seated.